Awesome. Well, I do hope that you, regardless of your age, will get that same opportunity to get outside of your comfort zone and to be able to experience a mission trip at some point, whether put on by the church or some other opportunity that will absolutely be a life-changing experience, I'm sure. Well, I want to invite all of you to turn in a Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Where today we actually conclude our series on Ephesians, to which if you're new, you're like, oh great, I'm coming to like the end of the movie or something. But no need to fear. This actually is a subject that stands alone when it comes to everything. Really this idea, even the foundations for following Jesus that has been our title for this series, that we have to have in our lives if we're going to be able to protect our following of Jesus and be able to move forward in it. In fact, that's exactly how this particular passage starts. It starts with verse 10, the word finally, meaning like finally, in conclusion, like these are the last words, the important words for when it comes to following Jesus in our lives. And so as I study this passage and just really the power that it has spoken into and over our lives, I've just discerned that today, I just want to let the word of God speak for itself here for a moment and actually just read through our passage, 6, 10 through 20, in its entirety, just over us here today. And just to kind of maybe shift our posture a little bit, I'm going to invite you to actually stand here in the room for the reading of God's word. And maybe some of you, if you've grown up in church, actually maybe came from traditions where this was the practice, where we stood for the reading in the honor of God's word, which I think is a really cool thing. So maybe with this idea of the different posture, maybe even if you know this passage or familiar with it, that you'd hear it with new ears. And if you've never heard it, then you get new ears for it anyway. So it works out really, really well. So with that, the word of the Lord for our lives here today says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, it is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may have done everything to stand. And so stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted for the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so, Lord, may your words, these prayers, we pray be our reality this day and all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Thank you. You can be seated. So I came across a sleep study this past week where it was talking about these individuals who are suffering from extreme cases of insomnia, like so severe that they were telling doctors that they had not slept in days or even weeks at a time. And doctors knew, like, physically, like, this wasn't actually possible. But the people, they were sincere. They were convinced that they had not slept in days or even weeks. And so they hooked them up in the sleep study to, like, these monitors and all of this. And what they discovered was that these individuals, they were actually, you could say, kind of in this, like, weird in-between state of being asleep and being awake. And the term for it is called hypnagogia. And what would happen is that they would dream that they were awake while they were asleep. And so as they're asleep, they're literally having dreams about tossing and turning and being up all night. And so they were asleep, but they thought they were awake. And I would say that whatever condition that is physically, I feel confident that we risk facing a similar condition spiritually. that we might, as we look at this passage of what we might call as a subject, spiritual warfare, that as we consider, you know, hey, I'm awake to the things of God and Jesus and church and all of that, but maybe perhaps we're completely unaware, even asleep, to the fact that on the other side of following Jesus, there is a very real enemy that comes against us, that we are actually up against, where we are asleep and we actually think that we're awake. It's why the words of Ephesians 5:14, just before our passage, are so poignant regarding this battle that we're actually in between darkness and light. The Apostle Paul says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and then Christ will shine on you." And so the Apostle Paul, he's like sounding the alarm. He's saying, you do not want to sleep through this because there is a lot at stake. I mean, you think about this in your own home. Like if you were to awake to the sound of like glass breaking or your home alarm going off and you know there's an intruder, like you're not going to go like just back to sleep. No, I mean, like you're in danger. People you love are in danger. And I would argue that the enemy, that he would love for nothing more than for you to go back to sleep so he can just go about doing his damage, so he can do what he came to do, as it says in John 10:10, that the evil one, the devil, that he comes to, quote, steal and to kill and destroy your life while you just sleep through the whole thing. In fact, recently, in our elders' meetings over the last couple of months, and our elders, these are our lay leaders, meaning they're not staff, and they really guide the direction of our church. And as we talk and discuss about the things that have their attention, it is this very topic that has been brought up as the thing that most has their attention. Like just asking the question, like are the congregation, are we aware of spiritual warfare, the battles that we are actually in our lives on a spiritual level? And so as we understand that topic and you look at the passage that we're going to look at specifically here today, chapter 6, verse 10, that before, depending on how your Bible's laid out, we even get into verse 10, you might have in your Bible this little header, this like kind of bold phrase that says the armor of God. And I'll be honest, I kind of have like kind of a love-hate relationship with those little headers because they're actually not a part of the original text, that those were added later to kind of help kind of get our bearings as to where we're at in a particular book and kind of can serve that purpose. But I think sometimes, unintentionally, that we take that header and can just assume, maybe in an overly simplified way, what the passage below it is all about and accidentally kind of maybe neglecting some other important realities of what it's really about. And so today, as we plan what we're going to preach as week 8 over 8 weeks, and I kind of, even as I mapped out this message series, I mean, I used those headers to kind of guide me. And so, you know, kind of at the end, we've got the armor of God. So I just assumed I would just jump right in. Let's talk about the armor of God. But then as I studied this passage, and again, even hearing from our elders and in some ways even studying us, kind of had this conclusion, like, you know, what's the point of armor if we don't actually believe we're in a battle? Like, why do we need to worry about putting on armor if we don't actually see ourselves as being in a battle? That we are, kind of to use the metaphor again, that we're asleep, but that we think we're awake. And so as we actually look at the passage in its entirety, we see that the first half of the passage is all about building the case as to why we need armor in the first place, the war that we are in. And so with this idea in mind, let's go ahead and jump into verse 10, where it starts off again, finally, final word for us. God's word says to be strong. But be strong in your own strength, like be tough? No, be strong in the Lord. It's the Lord's strength. And in his mighty power. In his mighty power. That's what this is all about. The armor of God is not about you putting on armor. It's about you taking the armor that is God's and putting it on you. It's about his mighty power. And that mighty power, as it says in Romans 6, that the same spirit of God that actually raised Jesus from the dead, that same spirit, the word of God says, actually lives in you and me, lives in us as his church. And so it's in his mighty power that we are then instructed in verse 11 to, quote, put on the full armor of God. So again, it's his armor, his power in your life, so that you then can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, for some of us, as I start talking about this and even more specifically talk about the evil one actually being this personality, the devil, I think for some of us, this is where we kind of raise maybe a little bit of like an intellectual eyebrow, like really? Are we talking about like, you know, the guy with the horns and the pitchfork? Like, sure, like maybe the devil as like a metaphor for evil and bad things and suffering in the world, but like, do we actually believe like there's an actual being that actually exists to, you know, steal and kill and destroy and mess with the world and specifically even mess with me? Well, I think it's that very conclusion that the devil, whose name, by the way, actually it literally means deceiver, that's exactly what he wants to deceive us into believing. For you to just continue your life like there really isn't an actual enemy to, you know, go back to sleep, oh sleeper, there's nothing to worry about here, so that he can just go about stealing and killing and destroying your life in the physical world through spiritual realities. And so it's why the Apostle Paul goes on to warn us in verse 12, like, no. Our struggle, he says, it's actually not against flesh and blood. Like, even though it takes place with flesh and blood in the physical world, that our actual battle, he says, is against rulers and authorities and against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul, he is sounding the alarm. He's saying, wake up, sleeper. Do not hit the snooze button. The physical world, it is actually a battleground for the spiritual world beneath it all. To not be deceived. To not, you could say, just treat this world as a playground. Because, again, that's what the devil would want us to do, to just pretend like it's all about sliding down the slides and swinging on the swings and having a good time and all the while. I mean, you think about it, like, what could be more dangerous than being on a battleground and treating it as if it was a playground? And so the Apostle Paul, he warns us about the reality of these things. And don't misunderstand, like, when it comes to like evil and demon possession, like, of course, why it can and does at times manifest itself in very extreme and frightful ways. Like, we're not looking for the kinds of things that we see on these movie trailers. You know, we're not waiting for someone's head to spin around until we call it evil or spiritual warfare. No, this is the reality that happens anywhere and everywhere that you live, work, and play. In fact, it's very intentional that we read this. If you even want to scan back to some of the other headers in Ephesians, what did we just talk about? We talked about our marriages, our families, our work relationships, like the lives that we lead. Like, these are the places where we are going into battle. And again, it's not against flesh and blood. I mean, it might feel like the enemy is your spouse or kids, your parents, your kids, or your coworkers or whatever, but the enemy is not flesh and blood. That when things are going on, we ought to recognize that it is against the evil one, the deceiver and his schemes, as it says, or you can translate that word, the devil's schemes, as strategies. Some translations say that. And so as we think about it, you know, like, if you were the devil and you had to come up with strategies and schemes against you, like how would you go after you? And I don't know about you, but I know for me, I think he'd go after the foundation of everything in my physical life. He would go after my closest relationships. He would go after my integrity. He would go after the truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ, like we've been talking about Ephesians, like, it really is enough. He wants to deceive us in these things, that we would be convinced that the truth are actually lies and that the lies are truth. And so because this battle is very real, we are shown here how to be prepared for it. He says it, Apostle Paul, in verse 11, and then reiterates it in verse 13, saying, therefore, put on. Like, you've got to do, like, you've got to take action and put on the armor of God. And this put on language just goes back to Ephesians 4, which is really almost like an all-encompassing verse for the book of Ephesians, where you might remember it says to put off the old self and then put on the new self. And so this is part of what it means to put on the new self in Christ. And so he speaks specifically about what this armor looks like, saying put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you're ready. You may be able to stand your ground. And then after you've done everything to stand, he says, stand firm then, In other words, stand firm in what you know to already be true. Stand firm and do not lose the ground, you could say, that's already been given you. The ground that we've been singing about all morning, the ground that it talks about in Romans chapter 8, that in Christ, the victory is already ours. And so what that means is that when we fight these battles or when we feel these realities playing out in our everyday lives, that we got to remember that in these contexts, we're not fighting, you could say, for a victory, but because in Christ we've already won, we're actually fighting, you could say, from victory. Like we fight from the win because it has already been given us in Christ. And so we're going to put that on in the armor of God that he gives us. So he gets into specifics of what this armor looks like. Verse 14, as we stand firm then with the belt of truth given us, the belt of truth buckled around our waists. This book of Ephesians was actually not a book per se originally. It was actually a letter written to a church at a place called Ephesus, the Ephesian church. And so in that first century, those individuals in that church, stepping outside of the church, if you will, they would have seen all around them Roman soldiers who would have been in their actual armor. And what they would have seen is that when it came to the armor that these Roman soldiers wore in the first century, that it was the belt that actually held all the rest of the armor together. The suit that they wore would actually go from like their chest all the way down to their shins, and that the belt would hold that together, and then all the other pieces of armor would actually hang on that belt. It was designed that way. And this is important first reality for us, because we understand that the devil, again, whose name means deceiver, like if his number one strategy and scheme and tactic is to deceive and to lie and to draw out doubts in our lives, to convince us that truth is lies and that lies are truth, then we need to go into that battle with actual truth, with God's truth, with the belt of truth wrapped around our waist. It's why week in and week out here in this context, in the context of worship, we take about half of our time to make sure that we are teaching and preaching through his truth, his revealed word to us in the Bible. And so that's what we've got to understand. As we go into battle, as we try to hold all this together, that it's God's truth that is the prerequisite, if you will, for all the rest of the armor and the battle that we stand firm in. So verse 14 again, stand firm then, hold your ground given to you in Christ with that belt of truth buckled around your waist. And it goes on, it says, and then with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So growing up, I was a pretty scrawny kid, but one of my favorite holidays, if I can say this in church, was actually Halloween. And the reason for that was because on Halloween, I had the opportunity to put on these costumes, these superhero costumes that had literally built into the design itself, like drawn on it, like muscles and like stuffed into the fabric, the stuffing that like gave me like as an 8-year-old perfect buys, tries, chest and abs. And I'd walk out in that costume and I would be 0% stronger. But I felt stronger. Like I felt like I was actually ready to like take on bad guys. Like I felt that reality. And as silly as that is, it's actually a pretty good metaphor about how the breastplate of righteousness, this armor of God, actually works. Because the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace that we receive in Jesus, is that we are actually, because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are already automatically, by putting our faith in him, made positionally righteous in what he has done for us that we could not do in our own strength. And then out of his perfect righteousness, as we put on the new self, as we put on this, you know, perfectly cast armor of God, we then, you could say, almost kind of shape to it. We conform to the armor that he puts on us with the spirit of his mighty power at work around us. You could say it's us becoming the righteousness that he has already made us to be through him, that we're growing into this, that we're growing in the things of God as we follow him. And so as we do this, as we put on truth and we grow into the righteousness that he has bestowed upon us, it says verse 15, that then we're ready. He says that our feet then are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That when we live in truth, and in his righteousness, that we naturally then have this readiness to show that to others, to share truth, to show his righteousness in the relationships that we live in our lives, to represent the gospel, the good news of the peace of Jesus in others' lives, the good news of relationship with him, both in this life that lasts for all of eternity. And the reason this is important is to recognize that the battle that we're fighting, like, it's not just about us. It's not an individual battle, but that we are fighting on behalf of others. Like, we're fighting on behalf of the hearts and the souls of men and women around us that God has placed in our lives to be, as Jesus said, salt and light in their lives. And so one of the ways that we say it around here a lot is that we want to make sure we're living lives that invest and invite. That we invest and we invite, that we, you could say, invest in the relationships around us, the family members, the neighbors, the coworkers, the friends, that we're investing in those relationships, that we would then, by doing that, invite them into a journey of knowing Jesus more, that we would invite them by our example, that we would invite them by praying for them, that we would actually literally, like, invite them to church or invite them into a relationship with God. And even as we think about doing that, maybe it feels like an overwhelming task, like sharing these kinds of things. We're reminded of the words of Jesus. Actually, his final words before he ascended into heaven at the end of Matthew. This was his final marching orders for us as disciples. He said it's called the Great Commission. He said to go into all the world, for us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. You might think, that's a pretty tall task. Like, where do I fit into all the world and all the nations? Well, he goes on, he says, do this by, quote, teaching them everything I have commanded you. So did you catch that? It's like, you don't have to teach them everything, but you can share with them everything I have given you, everything I've commanded you. So in other words, Jesus says, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know everything to be able to share with someone else what I have already given you. And so in real time, that conversation might look something like, hey, look, I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything about God and Jesus and the Bible and all of that. All I know is that ever since I said yes to Jesus, accepted him, started following him in my life, like, my life has been different. And I would love to invite you to come join me at church to hear more about what that's about. And then we can kind of, like, talk about it after the fact. I mean, like, it actually can be that simple. Because in the gospel, you are ready. Like, God has given you everything you already need to bring the gospel of peace into the lives of those around you. You don't have to know it all. You just got to know what he has given you and be willing to share that freely. And so with that, literally it says, in addition to this, verse 16, some more armor as we navigate this spiritual life. Apostle Paul says to take up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And so when it comes to those flaming arrows, which are the devil's schemes and his strategies against you, the deceit, the doubts, the lies, the stuff that each and every one of us deal with, the struggles, the trials, the temptations, whether it's the second look at somebody who's not your spouse, or maybe it's that little personal expense that you put on the business card, but it's really not that big of a deal. Maybe all escalated all the way up to maybe thousands of dollars because, hey, no one would ever know. And after all, they haven't really paid you that well, and you kind of deserve it. These are the lies that we got to hold up the shield of faith to. That as soon as you feel that temptation, that attack, that bombardment, that lie, that the moment you experience that, you get to hold up the shield of faith that says, no, I actually believe that the ways of God are better than the ways of this evil one trying to tempt me or lie to me. It's living in the promise of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we are reminded that when it comes to these battles and temptations, that we can be encouraged that, first of all, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. In other words, like, take heart, you're not the only one who's gone through this. You're not the only one who's gone through this. And with that, know this, that in the midst of those temptations, God is faithful. And how is he faithful? It says, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Other translations say so that you can stand up under that temptation. And so the shield of faith, that is this functional thing that we hold up in the belief that God's will and ways are better, that the one who gave us life, that the way in which he designed us to live this life according to his word, his truth, is actually the best way for life. Verse 17, we continue to protect this reality, it says, by putting on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. And when we think about salvation, that we most often think about kind of that moment, that experience when we accepted Jesus and we gave our life to him and we're baptized into him. And that as we read in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that we are saved by grace through faith. And so, yes, we understand salvation as like justification from the penalty of our sin. But we also know, and we say this all the time, that the same salvation, the same grace that saved you initially, it also sustains you continually. Like, we continue to lean into the reality that we have salvation, that we're saved, not just eternally someday somewhere, but every day in Christ. It's why the Apostle Paul, in another letter to a church, the church of Philippians chapter 2, he says to work out your salvation. Now, you might say, work out your salvation, like earn my salvation? No, as we've looked at Ephesians, it is a free gift of grace. And so by work out, he's kind of talking about like strengthening it, like hit the salvation gym, like lift some salvation weights and strengthen your salvation muscles, because it's going to be necessary, the helmet of salvation, to protect. Like, think about it. What does a helmet protect? It protects our heads. It protects our minds. And I think we all know that the majority of these battles of flesh and blood, that even when it comes to the flesh and blood of family life or spouses or work, whatever, like so much of that flesh and blood is actually the reality of our own minds, isn't it? That the battle is in our minds. And so we need the helmet of salvation to protect that. It's why, again, back in Ephesians chapter 4, when it has all this talk about putting off the old self and putting on the new, the Apostle Paul says to be made new in what? It says to actually be made new in the attitude of your minds. That the way we think has to be shaped by all of these things. It's why it says in Romans 12, 2, to not let yourself be conformed by the pattern of this world, which is all around us. Don't be conformed to its ideologies, its agendas, and its attempts to make the truth feel like a lie and the lies feel like truth. But instead, we have to actually be transformed, to be changed by intentionally renewing our minds, by the renewing of your mind. And so it's about a mindset, it's about a worldview that you don't just get to get with the push of a button. It's something we've got to work towards. We've got to strengthen. We have to fuel and feed and shape it by all these other pieces of the armor that we've been talking about. All these pieces of armor, which in the end, it really is all about taking all this armor that feels very like defensive and making sure that we're also being intentional, you could say, to take our defense on the offense. Maybe you've heard the term in sports that our best defense is a strong offense. And by doing that with verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, thinking back to what a Roman soldier in those days that Paul would have been using as a metaphor for this, what they would have had for a sword, it would not have been like one of these like gargantuan, like theatrical movie swords that we see that weigh like 45 pounds. It would actually have been a short little 2-foot sword that they would have carried on their hip, designed to be used in hand-to-hand combat. And what's interesting with that sword is, as we look back at verse 12, when it talks about the battle that we're in, the version we use, the NIV, says struggle. Other translations say wrestle, because that word there, the original Greek word for that term struggle, is the word pale. And the Greek is the language that the New Testament was originally written in. And so pale, it means to struggle, to battle, to fight, to grapple, or to wrestle. And the reason I point this out is because there were actually several other terms that the Apostle Paul could have chosen when it comes to this idea of warfare. But instead of letting it be some sort of war, like, I don't know about you, but when I think about war, like, a lot of times it's like, it's not here. It's like something I know exists. It's over there, somewhere else. But if I'm honest, unless I'm watching the news, it's kind of out of sight, out of mind. But I think what Paul wants us to see here is that this battle, it's not somewhere over there. It's not beyond us. Like, it's in front of us. Like, it's a wrestling. It's a grappling. It is right in front of you. This is hand-to-hand combat. And if you're going to wrestle the devil's schemes and strategies and all this face-to-face, if you're going to go into hand-to-hand combat without verse 11, if you're going to try to stand up against the devil and his schemes without this book, well, the Apostle Paul says, you're going into a fight without a weapon. You're going into a battle unarmed. And so I would challenge you. I would challenge you that even as we talk about this being the conclusion of our study in Ephesians, like, this doesn't have to be the end for you, but instead let this study of Ephesians, let it be a springboard for you. Let it be a springboard into your own study of God's word on your own. Like, hopefully if there's anything you've seen throughout this series, like, I'm not crafting like clever three-point sermons. I mean, we're literally like reading the Bible, talking about it. Read some Bible, talk about it. It's you can do this, and you should be doing this. You should be putting on, picking up the sword of the Spirit, the sword of God's word in your life by getting into the word yourself. So I would encourage you to maybe find a reading plan on the YouVersion Bible app, or maybe in your small group, you all can make a shared commitment to be in scripture together between the weekly meetings, if you will. I love it, actually. I talked to a dad in the church just a few weeks ago. He and his wife, they're actually empty nesters, but he and his daughters, they're actually all reading the same Bible reading plan together, and then this, like, read through the Bible in a year deal, and so they kind of text about what they're learning and all this, and they were recently in the book of Judges, and several of them have never read the book of Judges, and if you've read Judges is nuts. Like, there's all kinds of crazy, like, did you see what happened today? So I would encourage you, like, get involved in your Bible. In fact, you've got a little army man when you came in to worship here this morning. Maybe you put that on top of your Bible to remind you of the armor of God, again, that is already yours in Christ, that the battle is won in him and that you have that armor from him in your life. Because here's what we all know. We know that we're going to face battles, that the battles we face, that we're going to need this offense to be intentional on the front end, that it's time in and study of God's word now so that we can be prepared ahead of time when those battles come. So that when those battles come, we're not scrambling. We're not trying to, like, you know, when the bullets are flying and we're not trying to figure out where's my armor and how do I get this on and how does this stuff work? No, we want to make sure that we are ready when the testing and the trial grenades are coming into our life relationships, that when those temptation bombs are blowing up your life, that we are already armored and ready for the fight that does come. That's why it says to be ready and prepared, to be intentional, to get ahead of the fight. One of my favorite quotes, actually I read it in, of all places, a business book about project management. I know, how nerdy am I? But it's actually a quote. It comes from Norman Schwarzkopf. He was an army general in the 90s during the Persian Gulf War. Some of you might remember him. But I love this quote as it applies to what we're talking about here today. It's simply this idea that those who sweat the most during times of peace bleed the least during times of war. Isn't that good? That those who put in the effort, the energy, the sweat equity during times of peace to be prepared will actually bleed the least when the battle comes, will bleed the least during times of war. So put in the effort now. Make sure that before the bombs and the bullets start flying, that will come flying, that you're ready now for what you know is coming later. And again, because we know that it's the mighty power of God that does all these things, let's take some time together here just praying for his help in all of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it would be very tempting to walk out of this place, eat some great lunch, and inadvertently hit the snooze button on what we just looked at in your word. But God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit and its presence, your presence within us, that we would not treat this battleground called life like a playground and miss out on the opportunity we have to be victorious in you in the battles we face and to be a representative of that for others in the battles that they face as your salt and your light. So God, we're thankful that as we go, we respect the enemy, but we don't fear the enemy because we know that the battle is already won. The victory is already ours in Christ, in whose name we praise and we pray to and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.